Well, yeah, let's pray. Almighty God, I just pray for your hand upon this time. Lord, may it be for the building up of your church, that we may grow up in you. And I pray that you would speak through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, quite some time ago, Pastor Ron asked if I wanted to teach a chapter in Hebrews on a Wednesday night, and I was like, man, if it's open, like, chapter 12. So here we are. So just a quick recap. So the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers that were undergoing persecution and were weary. And the whole structure of the book, you see repeatedly, the author talks about how Jesus and what Jesus gives us, the new covenant in his blood, is superior to anything else that it could be compared to. And as he goes along, he compares this, and then he says, okay, so, you know, stay the course. Like you don't want to abandon this. This is so much better than anything else. So that's kind of our background. So I am going to attempt a bit of audience participation. So bear with me, but I will be asking questions and looking to you for your input. So we'll be doing that as we go along. All right, so starting off, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, so starting out, he's talking about this great cloud of witnesses. Who is that? What are we talking about? I'm asking you. The saints in chapter 11. Absolutely. What was it? Yeah. Now, one of the things that I really enjoy about the great cloud of witnesses is it is all who by faith are examples to us as we run our race. And so that is absolutely the people in chapter 11, but also I think all of us could pause for a moment and think of people who are witnesses to us here and now, have been witnesses to us through our life, that are an encouragement to us in our race. Okay, so one of the things that I found interesting is how the author sets this up, talking about a race, talking about the witnesses. It sounds like, you know, running a race with a crowd, right? That led me to some thinking of, okay, well, what are we talking about the witnesses? What are they doing? So I went down a bit of a rabbit trail of, okay, are they witnesses to, like, me and my walk, you know, observing and, you know, or something like that, as in, you know, the crowd watching a race? I see absolutely no other scriptures that would support anything like that. I guess Pastor Ron could speak to that if he's aware of anything, but I'm not aware of anything like that. And moreover, who are we running our race for? It is for Christ. It's not for anything else. The word witnesses refers to those that give testimony in a court of law. So I definitely see this as being more they are witnessing to us. They are proclaiming to us the value of a life of faith. And as the analogy of the race goes, I think that it applies much more to those in the crowd encouraging by their witness, encouraging us in our race. So I had the opportunity to, one of my children was in cross country one season. And if anybody's been around that group, it's pretty fascinating because basically all the parents realize this is really, really hard. Like these kids are running for long distances. And so parents will perch themselves at various points throughout the track and just plain yell encouragement to everybody, anybody coming by. Because it's hard. And so they're just yelling encouragement at everybody that comes along. And that's what I see this great crowd of witnesses. They by their witness are an encouragement to us as we're going along our race. All right, so why would the author compare the life of faith with a race? Because it's so hard. Absolutely. It has a beginning and an end. I like that. Yeah, that's long. Ooh, can't stand still. Good. Good. There is a reward at the end. Yeah. Ooh, there's a right and a wrong way to do it. Okay. So pace setting and setting it with God. Absolutely. So I wanted to focus a little bit on laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race set before us. I guess just a question worth asking yourself and maybe worth jotting down to ponder a little later. How often do you approach your spiritual life with that level of seriousness, of evaluating what is holding me back? Where are sins that I need to jettison? Anyway, certainly worth considering and spending time on. I'm not going to look for your answers on that right now. Yeah. How intentional are you about living your entire life for Christ? This requires sober consideration. All right, so let's move on to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me see. I think I've got this in the New Living Translation because it has a particular wording that I liked. There it is. Okay. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. All right, so that really got me thinking on a question of just why would it be that keeping our eyes on Jesus is the key to running our race with endurance? So I'd like to get your thoughts on that one. Okay, so in your experience doing racing, it was important to keep your eyes on the person in front of you. Very nice. So Jesus is the founder and perfecter. Yeah.
I would say Jesus is the finisher. He already finished the race.
Jesus already finished it, yes.
He knows the way. And we need him as our source of strength and power.
Yep.
To even endure. Yep. Get through this race. So we will finish well.
Yep, he is our source. Yes, very good. Very good. Yeah, there is a lot of rich goodness to be found looking into why would it be important for us to set our eyes on Jesus. He's run the race before us. He is there. You know, keep your eyes on the prize. Like, he's there at the finish line. And then, the author or founder and perfecter, not only does he get us moving in our life of faith, he's our only source for being able to live this life the way that we should. We don't have the strength to run the race apart from him. Just lots of goodness there. Okay, let's see here. Yeah, something I enjoyed when I was thinking about this. So when we are physically weary, we tend to stare at our feet. And when we're spiritually weary, we tend to stare at our immediate circumstances. And the author of Hebrews calls us to lift our weary eyes up to Jesus. So we talked about the founder and perfecter. All right, so I'd like to discuss a little bit the joy set before him. So, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So what is that joy? It's us? Okay. Elaborate.
Well, we are the joy. Jesus looks at as his children. That is the joy.
Us as his children.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts on that one?
I like what you said. And just to go a little further here, I think on the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins.
So us, but then also us restored to what we should be. Okay. So, trying to think how best to summarize that, but yeah. Anyway, that he makes possible the life of faith, and that it's an ever expanding thing of not just growing in our lives, but growing in others. The kingdom of God, the rock not cut by human hands that grows to be the mountain, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So something that blew my mind as I was thinking about this, and I would highly encourage pondering this one quite a bit. Here we have Jesus, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and he's excited about something. So excited that he is willing to empty himself, become a human being, become a servant, die a terrible death on a cross, and so excited about it that he scorns the shame. And that's us. That's what he was so excited about. Us with him. I don't think we have the slightest inkling of what heaven's going to be like. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth was excited about that and said, you know, this is worth it. I'm going through all that. I don't really care. This is going to be awesome. Are you not excited? My goodness. Yeah. So, I probably played my hand too much. What's the joy set before us? Why would we endure? That's what this book was written to, weary Christians, encouraging them to endure. What's the joy set before us? Yeah. The joy down in my heart. Yep. The joy from him is in us, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Dave?
So the scripture says that no eye has seen or ear has heard what's in store for those who love and is chosen. Dave goes on to say, but the Spirit now reveals to us a deposit of what's to come.
Yeah. 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 The Holy Spirit is so good, and that's just a deposit of a foretaste of the goodness to come. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, so the joy set before us, as far as I can tell, it's the same joy set before Christ. Life with him. Life with his bride. Again, like, it's certainly worth spending some time considering. What motivated Christ that much? And that is our motivation as well. And And yet, how often do I even think about it? How often do I even recognize, oh, yeah, that's my goal. That's what I'm, you know. I don't know. I think that's a really big deal. So anyway, I would encourage you to think about that some. Christ sits at the finish line, having completed the race before us. He is our destination. He is our prize, just as we are his. Sorry, I have to catch up with where I'm at. All right, so verse 4. Uh-oh, we skipped 3? Where'd 3 go? Let's read verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then we'll go on to 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So, again, being spoken to weary, persecuted Christians. The whole, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, just floors me. But again, if we're looking at Christ as our example, I mean, Jesus talked about, you know, well, if this is the way they treat the teacher, you know, you guys shouldn't really expect anything else, right? So it did remind me of Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, so let's go to 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. All right. So this one I struggled with a little bit. Again, keeping in mind, this book's written to weary, persecuted Christians near the point of giving up. And here the author's like, hey, you know, be encouraged. This is the Lord's discipline. And I'm like, boy, would I ever say that to somebody that was really struggling? You know? Oh, you know, I mean, the good news is this is the Lord's discipline for you. You know, like, whew. So why is that good news? Why is the author here encouraging them by telling them this is the Lord's discipline? How is that encouraging? Because it'll make you stronger, absolutely. Yeah, you read ahead a little bit there, didn't you? Yeah, God loves us as children and disciplines us as such. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Yeah, no, it absolutely harkens back to chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses, and, you know, yeah, by God's grace, that will be us. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, we often think of discipline as punishment. Often very negatively, this discipline has a purpose. And it's for our molding. Absolutely. Yes. Discipline and disciple are connected. I mean, it sure sounds like it, but yeah, I don't know. Yeah. So, putting yourself in the place of, again, a weary, persecuted Christian, would it be an encouragement to you knowing what you're going through has a purpose? Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'm currently working my way through a book written by a guy that maybe has become a Christian, maybe is still working on that. But anyway, it's him kind of working his way through what's life about and that sort of thing. And it's fascinating to me because his mindset so often is just sort of a suffering is inherent to life, deal with it. And while that is true in the fallen world, he doesn't quite seem to recognize the pull of our hearts toward eternity, that it's not supposed to be like this. And doesn't quite seem to grasp this concept. And I think it's only because you have to have an understanding of providence to be able to look at difficult circumstances and say, no, this is for my good. If I can find it, there's a guy I came across called McLaren, and he had a marvelous sermon about this section. And I pulled out several little sections from it because it was just so good. God sends us many love tokens, and amongst them are the great and little annoyances and pains that beset our lives. And on each of them, if we would look, we should see written in his own hand this inscription: for your good. Do not let us have our eyes so full of tears that we cannot see, or our hearts so full of regrets that we cannot accept that sweet, strong message. I think I was really eloquent. I enjoyed that. Anyway, there's a whole lot of good stuff. I might get back to more of that in a bit. Yeah, yeah. Our suffering has a purpose. It's not just something that we have to grin and bear, and this is the way life is. But God has good plans. All right, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Something I wanted to point out, I was looking through this. The number of times that endure is used in this chapter. So we've got it up in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Verse 2, Christ endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. And again, here in 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. I did not write these verses out for myself, but James 1, verses 2 through 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, both refer to endurance, enduring difficulties, and that building our faith and character. And that's kind of the point. Let's see here. Yeah, God's a good father, more concerned about our growth and character than he is about our ease. So, why do we so often focus our lives on enjoyment and material good when that is not God's aim? And moreover, I think we create a lot of frustration for ourselves and needless upset because our aim is not where God's aiming. And he's driving one direction, we're heading over here, and then we get frustrated when he's like, the goal is this way. yeah. I know for myself personally, and I think this would be a lot of us, do not spend enough time actually looking at what am I doing? How am I living? What am I aiming at? Where am I trying to go? And is that what God's actually wanting? Is that his best? I see over and over in my life the goodness of God in when I lay down my agenda and my stuff and what I want and just how deep and rich and good life is lived in him, how deep and rich and good a relationship with Christ can be, and how quickly that can be ruined by my own agenda and stupidity and just, well, I want to go do this. And I don't know. I mean, I watch some people. I have dear friends that I watch them compromise what they know to be right, and their life is not as fulfilled. Like, I watch it sap their strength, and I know that God has to look at my life and go, you know, you've got that spot there and that spot there, and how often do we really evaluate that? Like, life can be so rich and good. It's given to us. That is part of what Christ died for, what he won for us on the cross, is that deep abiding relationship with Christ, the joy that doesn't have to do with our circumstances, but it is that joy set before us. How often do I take that seriously? I'm going back to that sermon, because that guy just hammered on this. It's so good. Oh, wait.
Verse 8.
Well, I want to get to verse 8 first. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That is 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I wanted to go to verse 10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For some reason, I most of the time read on through verse, well, it's because it's a chapter, and so I just read on through the end of the chapter. I focus on that, on the verse 11, which is really good. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And it says basically the same thing, you know, verse 10, that we may share in his holiness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I don't know why, but for myself personally, when I get to the word holy, I just automatically think, well, that's not me. That's not, you know, not a, you know, righteousness, you know, righteousness in Christ, yes. Holy. But, you know, here in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. And I guess, how often do we have in our mind, what I want is I want to be holy. I want to be holy like he is. That we may share in his holiness. So let me get to that, back to that McLaren guy. I always knew McLaren because there's a race car made by a guy named McLaren, and they're really fast. No way. I wish. But, you know, clearly he's an awesome guy because he's got that name. Yes. Okay, so here, this is McLaren again. So I'm summarizing just a little bit to catch up, but basically he's talking about, so we want to be in the light as he is in the light. And that is the only end which is worthy of a man, being what he is, to purpose to himself as the issue of his earthly experience. Okay, so that's a lot of wordiness, but basically, what is the goal of life? What is the worthy end that we could say, this is worth living for, this is worth striving for? Holiness, that we may be in the light as he is in the light. If I fail in that, whatever else I have accomplished, I fail in everything. I may have made myself rich, cultured, learned, famous, refined, prosperous, but if I have not at least begun to be like God in purity, in will, in heart, then my whole career has missed the purpose for which I was made, and for which all the discipline of life has been lavished upon me. Fail there, and wherever you succeed, you are a failure. Succeed there, and wherever you fail, you are a success. Yeah. Yeah, I was like, man, this guy's awesome. Okay, I think that's a decent place to stop. Next time, we'll probably spend a little bit more time on discipline. But I think that's a good place to stop for now.
Thanks, brother. Okay, we'll open it up. Comment.